Thank you for coming this morning. It's always great to come and fellowship together. And thank you for your being here, because you are a blessing to me, and trust that we can be a blessing to each other this morning as well. I want to continue on in the 12th chapter of Romans and just share some more thoughts with you and leave some thoughts with you this morning that hopefully can be an encouragement, direction for us as well. And I've titled my message, A Love Without Hypocrisy. Maybe some of you can remember back to when you came to the end of your educational pursuit. And so whether that for some of you was just high school, or whether some of you, for you, that is the university and or college, and you came to that pursuit, and you came to that place where all of a sudden you realized that you are the beholder of all knowledge on that subject that you were studying, that you are the epitome of what this world needs. And so you are going to walk out into the world and do great things. And if only the world would come to an understanding of that very fact, then things would be far better with that realization. As you sought to put out your resumes and whatnot, and you were just hoping that the world would also realize that fact as well, and that they would come running to you with opportunities for you to invest your newfound knowledge. And I know maybe some of you as well as this thought, as you recontemplated your parents and grandparents and how maybe that you heard their stories and that they only went this far in school and that you exceeded that greatly, and that your knowledge over them was to a great extent more than what they got to experience. And so maybe then you argued against their old way of thinking. And it was kind of nice because as I was growing up, I got to find my dad's grade 10 report card. And you know what? He didn't do very good in grade 10. And so that was kind of just an encouragement to me that maybe it was a pride factor as well. And that my dad, that probably they didn't understand his great educational opportunities or his blessings that he had. But yet he gained over the years a wealth of experience in life as well. And so we came to the realization, hopefully very quickly, that the knowledge that we had was not enough. We had to mate it up with experience. And the thing is that our parents and grandparents had a wealth of experience, that they were able to take learning and they were able to gain knowledge over the years and apply their experience. And so then we had to come to that place where we had to learn how to humble ourselves and say, maybe I don't know everything, and maybe I need to, yes, I've got some facts, I've learned some facts, but I need to be able to find out, how do I apply the facts that I know, the information that I have gained? And sometimes that was been me over the years as well. And because, in fact, even one time I had this little saying, I'm not sure, and I don't want to espouse this movie, but some people gave me this title called Johnny Five. And it's a takeoff of a movie. And this little robot would just consume knowledge. And I was kind of about that. In fact, there for a while, I enjoyed reading the encyclopedias. And so I'm dating myself we had hard copy of encyclopedia. And so I would kind of just from boredom, would just pick up an encyclopedia, just read it just for the knowledge that it would give me. And so I had to come to that place as well, is that, yeah, I've got a lot of useless information floating around in my head. But that wasn't good enough. I had to learn how to be able to apply that knowledge. And Mark Twain has wrote this at one time. Some people get an education without going to college. The rest get it after they get out. And so here, as we come into the book of Romans, we see that Paul, for 11 chapters, has been investing in some solid teaching on doctrine. For the first 11 chapters of Romans, we see the depth that he goes into explaining their doctrinal position, the doctrinal truths. And so we can gain all this knowledge. But here in chapter 12, all of a sudden he seeks to turn the tables a little bit and say, okay, how do we apply all that we have learned? How do we apply this knowledge? And so here in chapter 12, we see that he begins to share with us these truths. And see, we can be full of knowledge of biblical truths and still be far from God. The devil is full of the knowledge of God, but far from God and under his judgment. We need to come in faith and repentance and accept the free gift of salvation, and then seek to apply under the sovereignty of God and under his direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how to apply that knowledge that we have, that we gain. And so Paul follows this up with an admonition not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so here in chapter 12, verse 1, that's his foundation that he wants to build all the other applications upon. If we don't come to that place in our lives where we say, yes, I'm a child of God, but today, God, would you take what I am and that I might be all that you want me to be, that you might govern my heart, that you might govern my body for your honor and your glory. And that way, as he presents there, that we might be a living sacrifice. So that is the foundation that we need to come to, is that today, that I present myself as a living sacrifice under the authority and the sovereignty of God for whatever God has for me. And we don't know all that God would have for us each day. But I present that, God, my schedule, my direction is in your hands. May you govern it. And that, Heavenly Father, that I might operate under your leadership and under your authority. And Paul follows this up in the second verse, that not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we live in a world that is seeking to envelop us with its teaching, that we might be all that we can be for our own pursuit, for our own glory. And God here reminds us that we need to renew our minds under his authority and under his teaching that we see in the Word of God. From this foundation, Paul unleashes for us 13 admonitions in 5 verses. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and let's read verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 12, and I'll start at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And so in these 5 verses here, he's come and given us 13 different application steps. And you know what? We can be overwhelmed when all of a sudden you are reading. And so as many of you are reading through the Bible and you've got your plan in a year. And so all of a sudden you come to Romans chapter 12. And here you've got 13 application steps. And all of a sudden you walk away, what did I just read? How do I apply all that he has for me? Maybe some of you are overwhelmed, as often I'm overwhelmed as well in all that I read as well. See, in these 13, we don't need to explore the commentaries here because they're all basically self-explanatory. They're straightforward for us. And so love be without hypocrisy is the first one, the foundation. But how do we come to these application steps? And we need to come to that place where we need to spend time in God's word, first of all. And maybe we are. And how do we walk forward to that? Do we pray as we read? God, would you take your word and seek to open it up for me? Would you seek to direct me in application steps for my life and how I can apply what I just read? God, what do you want me to learn from what you have just taught me? Then secondly, we also need to look away to Jesus for it as well, for the resources needed in application. We're not going to find the strength in and of ourselves. We're going to need to find it through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to need his strengthening. We're going to need his direction if we're going to be able to apply what he has for us. And then thirdly, we need to meditate on his word. We need to ruminate. And often we look at a cow when it ruminates, often in the fields in the afternoon. After it's fed for an extended period of time, all of a sudden it stops and it lies down and it sits there and it's like it ruminates on the food as well. And we need to take the word of God and we need to ruminate on it as well. See, often what we're doing is as we're seeking to stay up because all of a sudden we're going to get spoken to again about reading through the Bible in a year. And many of us are looking at our schedules and we say, well, I'm behind. So I got to get caught up. And then what we do is we speed read. And we're good at speed reading, right? Because we've learned that through our years in school. And what we do then is we just, okay, I've managed to get the mandate. I'm caught up to date, but I don't remember much of what I read as well. And so we need to take the principles as we're seeking to read. Is God, would you speak to me? And God, would you empower me? And then that we might meditate on his word as well. The first application he has for us here in this list is that let love be without hypocrisy. It is the foundation for all the steps that follow. Out of all the ways that Paul could have opened up this section, he sought to seek, let your love be without hypocrisy, as a truth that he wanted to leave with us. See, there are at least two ways that hypocrisy shows up in our demonstration of love. The first is trying to make the outside better than the inside. If there's a way to be hypocritical in our love, that would be a way, is that we make the outside. Because all of a sudden, I'm not sure if your family was like ours growing up, in that we had, there was 6 siblings in the vehicle with my parents, and sometimes getting to church was just a miracle in itself, in that we all got there in one place. And often what we did is that we might have been having a fight, we might have been beating each other up or smacking each other in the vehicle all the way to church. As soon as we got through those doors, though, man, we were the perfect family. We were just a family that others could be jealous of as well. And maybe your family is different than ours growing up, but I think we experienced that. My brother is the way he is today because I taught him much through self-discipline in his life. And so if he's the person he is and the abilities that he has, is because I helped teach him humility and then correction as well. But aren't you often like that way? We walk into people, how are you? I'm great, having a great day. And then you're just thinking in your back of your mind, wow, all the things that are going on. And so what we do often is we put on that plastic smile, we put on that plastic look, and we become hypocritical. We're having a loving veneer, but inside we're hateful and vengeful. And so we're given the examples of the Pharisees in Scripture who like to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Outwardly, they appear beautiful, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so there's an example of some of a group of people who sought to display love, but in their hearts were something totally different. And Jesus was able to see through them and through that. We're also given the example, the image of somebody trying to remove a speck from a brother's eye while having a beam in our own eye as well. We crave the praise and the approval of others. And so what it does is it moves us, it motivates us to keep up the act. Hypocrisy has the picture of wearing a mask like that of an actor. And so some of you can remember back to studying Shakespeare in school. And back in the early days of the English life there, Shakespeare had a theater, and he had many plays that he put on. And the actors there would wear a mask to play their part. And we seek to do the same in our own day and age as well. We try to hide how we truly think of somebody else with a mask of love while detesting them. Some of us are better actors than others, as our love is demonstrated through many means. And so we can play the part, but yet in our hearts is something totally different. The Scripture teaches that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. When our hearts are not filled with the love of Christ, what we end up saying through words or actions is a demonstration of hypocrisy. If your heart isn't attuned to the love of God, then we have opportunity out of our mouths to share what our heart is actually thinking. Yes, we can fake it for a period of time, but yet our hypocrisy becomes evident. So we also have a false premise that we are condoning the actions of another by demonstrating love. Maybe some of you have thought that as well, especially as Gary recently was sharing his message is on guard. And what we do is that we believe often for me to show love into that group of people, into that group of thinking there, is that I'm condoning what they are going about. And we know that when Jesus was on the earth, he was able to communicate to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he did not condone what she was about, but yet he demonstrated love to her in their situation. He knew exactly what her situation was, that she had 5 husbands, and the one that she was living with was not her husband at that present time. But yet that didn't restrict Jesus in seeking to go to her, share the truths of the word of God, and speak to her in truth and grace as well. often hypocrisy was in evidence while communicating in Papua New Guinea. Because what they did is they would often like to come up and speak to me. And in Papua New Guinea, their distance of communication was different. They come in, and they would come into your uncomfortable space. And so they like to talk to you maybe about 16 or 18 inches away from you. And then if you're good friends, they'd like to hang on to hands as well while they talk to you. All the time, you could smell their sweat that was on their body, the smoke that was on their body. And then they might have their mouths full of betel nut as well. And so all you could think about was, how do I get myself out of this situation? How do I kind of extricate myself from this conversation? And maybe I was often demonstrated hypocrisy by my seeking to run from that situation. But we don't have to go overseas to find tests of the genuineness of our love. May the prayer of our hearts be that He would be able to grant us the ability to love others. Now, there's differences of all different types of individuals in this world, and especially as we walk forward into our day and age that we're living in now, we're going to experience people of all different stripes, all different colors, all different cultures, all different ways. You know what? Some cultures are very much different, and not depending on how used to you are by some cultures. Yeah, I can walk through some stores and I can say, wow, that ought to be a difficult place to work. But we have to pray, God, would you give me your love in my heart that I might be able to demonstrate love to those individuals? Because as I'm able to demonstrate that love, God can bring me to a place where then I can begin to develop relationships, especially those who are coming from other cultures into and around our houses, that we might be able to display the love of Christ to them from a heart that is true to Him. Hypocrisy also shows itself by calling attention to the flaws of others in order to conceal our own. See, there was a woman in Luke chapter 13 who had a sickness for 18 years. She was bent double and could not straighten up at all, and Jesus healed her on the Sabbath. Wow, you can all of a sudden begin to see the condemnation that was coming. And the synagogue official was very indignant for Jesus doing this. Somebody, 18 years, had been bent double over, and that he could not, and love and compassion, say, wow, that's a long time. I'm glad that she has been healed. Because as the passage goes on, it sees that he had an ox and a donkey. And he did not have a problem taking that ox and donkey to water on the Sabbath day, if that was what was needed. Because what was taught there is that those two animals were return on investment. They would bring finances. They would bring a monetary blessing to that official. And so he couldn't look past the fact of her being healed and being thankful for that, because he was consumed with the whole aspect of money and monetary return on his investment. We create a smokescreen so that we can move the focus to someone else's issues. And we create a deception of self-righteousness when somebody comes and shares with us a concern that they see in our lives. And we like to do that. We call it personal ministry. At least when we were in the training, that's what we were required to do. And we had individuals that came, and they would personal minister to Teresa and myself about different issues, especially about raising our kids. They thought we could do it far better. And so it was kind of interesting that a few years later, all of a sudden we get a letter back and say, well, I'd like to apologize for my actions. And that what we're doing is that, yeah, we had areas that we could grow in. That we didn't deny that fact. Were our kids the most perfect kids? No, not at the time. But they sure turned out to be. And no, I'm just teasing. We're thankful that my children are walking with the Lord today. But yeah, we had those. And I sought to do it as well. When somebody would seek to come and communicate an area of correction for me, what I would do is I would seek to try and find, okay, what about this area in your life? And I would seek to turn the tables. And we often do that, is that we seek to call attention to the flaws of others, and so that we can deny and not look at our own. And it's been a work of growth over the years of my life to be able to say, God, is there truth to this that I need to walk in? And is there something that I can learn in and through this? The second application and the third application fit together in that we are to abhor evil and cling to what is good. We're liberated from 100 follies by adopting these two application principles as well. So if all of a sudden you want to bring it down to a summary, just follow this. Seek to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And thereby, you, all of a sudden, you're a lot further along this application pathway. But it clearly states that evil is not determined by me, and there is an objective standard for evil, and there is an objective standard for what is good. Meaning that the standard for what is determinative to be evil does not come from what I think it should be. It comes from God himself. He's the one that determines this is evil and this is good. And we need to come to that place, that understanding in our lives. Evil is not what you want it to be, and good is not what you want it to be. Everything would run smoother if those around us would get on the same page as us on what is evil and what is good. If they would just learn to come to that standard, this is evil. That's because that's how I determine what is evil. And then life in the society would all seek to get better. Subjective good means when you determine what is good leads to anarchy. And it means might makes right, is that. Meaning that you determine what is the rules or what is an understanding of what is evil and what is good. There isn't a standard outside of Hitler, Stalin, Caesar, and the North Korean leader. Evil does not change, we do. Choosing against evil and for inner good is not enough either. He did not say be disgusted with evil or choose good. This word abhor is only used here in this passage and has the definition to express a strong feeling of horror or bitter hatred regarding evil and implies loathing, abhorrence, and disgust. So as we come, as we read the word of God and we see his standard for what is evil, is that truly the way that we think about evil? That we actually abhor it? We seek to run from it? It is in the present tense as well, meaning that it is a call for continual vigilance. Only way to accomplish this exhortation is to surrender daily to the navel of the indwelling Spirit of God in our lives as well. And we need to seek him. Keep continually detesting evil. And so is the prayer of our hearts, God, as I walk with you and as you have sovereignty over my life, would you seek to change my thinking, my desires? Would you allow me to come to that place that I might be able to abhor what you call as evil? This choosing against evil or good is not enough. And so as the word cling has the picture of holding fast, to glue, to cement, to join or fasten together and thus to unite. It is the word used in the marriage covenant where the man is charged to leave and to cleave as well. And so we are to abhor evil, but we are to cling to what is good. It doesn't mean I just choose it. It means I have to cement myself to what is good. I have to put myself to the word of God that I might understand his definition of what is good by reading and spending time in his word. The Bible commands our emotions to be changed even though we do not have the initial control over our emotions. We need God to be able to change. And the Bible has commands for our emotions. It's not changeable in our willpower. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. When we came to faith, we came as a child of God. He put a new heart within us that we can begin to think differently. We can begin to desire differently because of the work that he has done in and through our lives. It's going to be a daily battle to love what you should love and to abhor evil, but we have been given the power of the Spirit of God within us. Also, objective moral good is good for us, and objective moral evil is bad for us. Love does what is good for people, and evil is bad for people. The greatest good is Christ, and we have a false premise that I can take a few evils, I can like a few evils, I can keep a few evils in my life, and it will hurt no one else but me. Maybe this morning you say, well, I really enjoy what God has been working on my heart against, but I'm holding on to it because it bothers nobody else. And maybe you this morning have adopted and have fallen into that false thinking. See, we were made to display the worth, the glory of Christ to others. You hurt the glory of God when we decide to harbor evil in our hearts. We hide the gospel from others when we decide not to cling to what is good as well. If you are holding on to what God has brought you under conviction about this morning, then what you're doing is that you are hiding the glory of God in your life. The display of the love that he wants others to be able to see. We move from facts to application by putting into practice the truths of Scripture. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. What? If you have love for one another, how will your co-workers know that you are a disciple of Christ? One of the chief ways is that you have love one for another. How you display love as God leads you to display that. What would it look like to be a church that displays the love of Christ without hypocrisy? We would learn to be real with each other and them with us. Often when we ask, how are you? You know, the politically correct manner is, I'm fine. I'm fair, as some in our church says, use that term or whatever. But what does it actually mean? What does it communicate? Well, they're still alive, they're still walking around. I guess they managed to get through the doors. But what if we became and got real with one another? With what, where we are at. Our prayer lives would change with the knowledge of how to pray for the needs of each other. How do we pray that God would give us victory over this area or that victory? God's called the church to be able to be a blessing that way, that we might be a blessing to those that are walking through different medical situations as well, that they might be strengthened by the hand of God as the church prays for them. And if we got to be real with one another, and stop putting on our mask of hypocrisy, then people would know how to pray for us more effectively. See, Paul prayed for Timothy, where he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. And as Paul prayed for Timothy, I'm sure that he would have sought God for specifics and seen answers to prayer that he would thank God for. In fact, he even came to the place where he understood that Timothy had some stomach issues, and so he gave him some advice on how to deal with that. How would Paul learn that unless he had spent time as Timothy would have gotten real with Paul, and so that Paul could pray and advise and encourage him as well? How can we, the church, encourage one another in our pursuit to work the works of our Heavenly Father? We live in a world that is in need of authentic love, and unless we are willing to display it now, how will they see it? And how will they see our love? Unless we seek to display it. And God gave us a command to go and make disciples of all the nations. God is bringing the nations to our doorstep. Many of them are quite different in their worldviews and practice. Loving without hypocrisy will go a long way to open opportunities to build relationships. How different they are. Maybe you will say, well, they can stay in their corner and I'll stay in my corner. But that's not what God would have for us. God would have for us to seek to reach out, to maybe to find out that some of the principles of their life, what they're walking through, maybe even learn some of their worldview that they're walking in. So, but we can also be supports of good by living with integrity and abhorring evil as defined by the Word of God. So we take the truths of the Word of God. We seek to find His truths and say, God, I'm going to be obedient to Your truths. I'm going to live with integrity in this world. And then we can also communicate much by our actions of abhorring and clinging as well. Trust this has been an encouragement to you as we seek to walk into these application principles of how do we seek to apply what God has sought to taught us in these first 11 chapters. And so this time I just walked through the first three that we might let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. And may God give us the strength and enablement to be able to do that. Let's just close our time in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Heavenly Father, you have given us some principles on how to apply the truths that you've left us with. And may we be your children, seeking in the power of your Spirit, in the presence of Jesus, to be able to walk in them. And that you might open our eyes to how we can do that as we walk through into this week. For praying it in your name, amen. If you need prayer, please come forward. We have people here that would love to pray with you this morning. Thank you very much. God bless.